I always wonder, why does God allow that to happen to me?
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Good afternoon, radio listeners. Welcome from the Encouragers, Reverend Barbara Coleman and Minister David Michael. We are on the air every Saturday at 3 p.m., bringing words of encouragement from the Holy Bible for everyday life. Please continue to listen in and be blessed. Our Father, who art in heaven, the only true and living God, who loves us so dearly, please forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word from the Holy Bible. May what I say be helpful to someone and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My topic for today is the meaning of joy in the Bible, part one. My scripture comes from James 1, 2 through 4, which reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, of various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." My text is James 1, 2, which states, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." It is a natural human inclination to think that living through trials and negative circumstances would not be an occasion for joy. Choosing to respond to life's difficult situations with inner contentment and satisfaction does not seem to make sense. Joy is a choice. But the Lord is the originator of true joy. There is a familiar verse in James 1:2, which humanly does not seem to make much sense. In this very practical New Testament letter, James begins his important teaching about facing trials by writing this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations." It is probably true that most readers might hear that verse and respond by adding a striking follow-up question. How can that possibly be true? James' teaching does not quite make sense. How is it possible to have joy when we experience life's various trials? The process of learning to respond with joy during times of trials in life must begin with a conscious awareness that God is at work in our lives and that He has a tangible purpose for why we may be experiencing these trials. In other words, if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, Romans 10:9 states that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And if we believe that His word teaches us that God is at work in our lives, Philippians 2:13 states, "For it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure," then we will come to the logical conclusion that trials, suffering, and difficult times in our lives are ultimately designed by God, and that He has a specific purpose for us in mind. Excuse me. The Bible makes this point in this same passage. Let's look again at James 1:2. But let's add verse 3 and 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The text is clear. We can respond to life's trials with genuine joy if we know that the Lord has a purpose for why he would allow those difficult times of suffering and trials. In this passage, the purpose for trials was to produce patience or endurance, the ability to hold up under a trial in our lives. Knowing that our loving Heavenly Father is doing something specific in our lives, and that he is doing what is best for us, helps us to respond with genuine joy. Life's trials are certainly not fun, but we can react to those painful situations with joy if we understand that God is demonstrating his love for us through those circumstances. Trials are designed to produce spiritual maturity and should therefore be counted as joy. Trials are tests that challenge faith. When trials occur, one should count it all joy, not meaning merely worldly, temporal happiness, but rather spiritual, enduring, complete joy in the Lord, who is sovereign over all things, including trials. Testing of your faith defines the meaning of a trial for the Christian, as Jesus was tested in the wilderness. So believers are tested. In Greek, testing denotes a positive test intended to make one's faith genuine. The result is steadfastness, a life of faithful endurance amid troubles and afflictions. Steadfastness leads ultimately to perfection. Believers grow in holiness, but are not yet perfected in it. Such perfection may be realized only when Jesus returns. In our scripture, the suffering state of Christians in this world is represented, and that in a very instructive manner, if we attend to what is plainly and necessarily implied, together with what is fully expressed. It is implied that troubles and afflictions may be the lot of the best Christians, even of those who have the most reason to think and hope well of themselves, such as have a title to the greatest joy, may yet endure grievous afflictions. These outward afflictions and troubles are temptations to them. The devil endeavors by sufferings and crosses to draw men to sin and to deter them from duty or unfit them for it. But as our afflictions are in God's hands, they are intended for the trial and improvement of our graces. The gold is put into the furnace that it might be purified. These temptations may be numerous and various, divers temptations, as the apostle speaks. Our trials may be of many and different kinds, and therefore we have need to put on the whole armor of God. We must be armed on every side, because temptations lie on all sides. The trials of a good man are such as he does not create to himself, nor sinfully pull upon himself, but they are such as he is said to fall into. And for this reason, they are the better born by him. FDA may finally ban artificial red dyes from beverages, candy, and other foods. A decision on red number 3, the synthetic coloring made from petroleum, could come in the next few weeks. December 7, 2024, by Caitlin Sullivan. An FDA advisory committee conducted a review of the possible link between artificial food dyes and hyperactivity in 2011 and determined that a causal relationship between exposure to color additives and hyperactivity in children in the general population has not been established. The agency revisited the issue in 2019 and maintained its stance. Regulatory agencies and scientists alike have reached conflicting conclusions about what research has found. The most concerning is that we do so little science to understand the harms, Mandy said, referring to research funded by the U.S. government. In a 2012 review of studies on artificial food dyes and ADHD symptoms, which included the research presented to the FDA in 2011, researchers concluded that artificial food colorants are not a main cause of ADHD, but they may contribute significantly to some cases, and in some cases may additively push a youngster over the diagnostic threshold. The researchers also said that three landmark placebo-based studies conducted in children in the UK, which have been cited as reason for banning or restricting the use of artificial dyes, were merely sufficient to detect the statistically small but clinically important effects noted. The European Food Safety Authority also concluded in 2008 that the findings showed a lack of consistency. Some listeners may not have given their lives to Christ, but want to do so. John 3:16 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you believe and are willing to follow Christ, then join a church that is based on the Holy Bible. Now, a breath of fresh air with Minister David Michael.
Good afternoon and welcome to A Breath of Fresh Air with the Encourager, Minister David Michael. Today's topic is overcoming fear. Fear is big business in the 21st century. Whether we turn on the evening news, listen to the radio on the way to work, or watch people overtake the Capitol, we are bombarded by messages that are intended to induce fear, anxiety, apprehension, and hopelessness. We are reminded time and time again that the world is a dangerous, unpredictable place. So it's no surprise that you will sometimes experience fear. The seven most common fears are fear of criticism, fear of poverty, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of offending others, fear of looking foolish, and fear of success. What are you afraid of? And more importantly, how can you overcome your fears? Well, here are a few ways to help you overcome. First, understand that fear is one of society's greatest commodities. Modern media constantly barrages you with fear-provoking, attention-grabbing headlines designed to capture your thoughts and redirect your life. Your task is to combat fear with faith and maintain a positive attitude. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Don't fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Second, study God's word and trust God's promises. Studying God's word is important because it is hard to trust what you do not know. God's promises give you faith, hope, and courage. When you are afraid, his promises will comfort you. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Third, guard your thoughts and your heart from the anxieties and distractions that might cause you to stray away from his path. When you encounter situations that make you afraid, turn your thoughts and prayers to God. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And finally, love God and your neighbor. Now you may be thinking, what's love got to do with it? Well, John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, so the one who is afraid is not perfected in love." Remember, all of us have violated God's divine law and fall short of his glory. But the good news is that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So for the unsaved, it's the right time for you to believe the good news, repent, and accept Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior. For the saved, it's the right time for you to pray, trust and obey His word, and take purpose.